Well, it's Father's Day. How many of you are fathers? Raise your hand. How many fathers we got? Wow, lots of fathers. Okay. Well, on this Father's Day, we do well to consider that honoring and respecting one's father is a duty that, if obeyed, has God's promise of rewards to those who keep it. Bruce mentioned when you saw it up here on the... Well, you got it in your bulletin, too, don't you? The name of it, the first commandment with a promise. We might have called it the only command with a promise. Right, Bruce? It's the only command with a promise. There's some tremendous benefits attached to this particular commandment. Well, after laying foundations for many doctrines in the first three chapters of Ephesians, and if you look at the whole book of Ephesians, it's six chapters. Most people who are Christians say it's their favorite book. I read several surveys, maybe you've read them before, and Ephesians comes up number one on many, many lists as being a favorite book of the Bible. And it's only six chapters, but those first three chapters are doctrinal. He lays down truth or doctrine in those early chapters. And then in chapters 4 to 6, Paul, as it were, applies all that he's already taught in the earlier chapters. In chapter 5, for instance, Paul shifts his focus to the family and states the primary duties of wives, husbands, and then in chapter 6, we come to 6, children are exhorted to obey their parents and to honor their father and mother. And wouldn't you know, the one day that I choose to preach on this, all the children are gone today. But that's okay, this is for you too. Lest you think it has no relevance for anyone except little children, let's consider the subject in its larger context, which is that we are all children of parents whom we are to respect and to honor, right? In fact, obedience to parents learned as a child results in children honoring father and mother in their old age. And therefore, it's children's obedience that Paul identifies as the primary duty of parents who train them. Oh, it's so important to train them in obedience. In verse 1, therefore, it begins this way, doesn't it? Look at it. Paul begins with a very simple command to children. He says, obey your parents. The Greek word translated obey is hupakoo, which literally means to hear or listen under, to listen attentively and to respond positively and immediately to what is heard. There's a lot bound up in that simple word. Arabian horses. How many of you like Arabian horses? Boy, they're absolutely beautiful animals. They undergo rigorous training, you know, in the Middle East, in the Middle Eastern deserts, and they are trained for a very strict kind of obedience. Their trainers require absolute obedience from the horses, and they test them to see if in fact they have been completely trained. However, the final test is almost beyond endurance of any living thing. Trainers withhold water from their horses for many days, and then they turn them loose. And of course, they start running towards the what? The water. But just as they get to the water's edge, ready to plunge in and drink, the trainer blows his whistle. And the horses who have been completely trained and who have learned perfect obedience immediately stop, turn around, and return. And then they stand before their trainer quivering and panting after water. But they wait in perfect obedience. When the trainer is sure that he has their obedience, he gives them the signal to go back to the water and drink. Now that might seem severe, but when you're on the trackless Arabian desert and your life is entrusted to a horse, you had better have a thoroughly trained and obedient one. We'll also notice in verse 1 that Paul qualifies the obedience of children with the phrase, you see it, in the Lord, which means in those things that are consistent with Christ and with his revelation, his word. And the first reason Paul gives for why children should obey their parents is revealed at the end of the verse with these words. You notice, for this is right. So Paul asserts that this is the natural order, the law of nature, as it were, that dictates behavior within every culture and society. Commenting on this, Kent Hughes wrote, I printed it, I think, in blue in your bulletin on the right-hand side there. He said, virtually every culture and every society recognizes and is indeed built upon the premise that children are to respect and obey their parents. When this is absent, it is a sign of decadence and degeneration. To disobey and dishonor parents, however naturally such behavior may come to a child, is to live against the natural order of every civilization. And therefore, it is right to honor and to obey one's parents. End quote. So Paul begins his message to children by making it clear that their duty to obey parents is taught by natural law and order. In fact, it's not unique to Christianity. It's not confined to Christian ethics. On the contrary, it's a duty understood, taught, and valued by everyone in all places, in all times, and in all cultures. It is unquestionably just and right for children to obey their parents. And therefore, there's a simple application we make from this, and it is three words: moral absolutes exist. Moral absolutes exist. Natural law demands certain kinds of human behavior and responses. Children are to obey their parents because it's the right thing to do. It's right. It's ingrained. It's inbred within the human species. Natural law, common to all humanity, teaches that there is good and there is evil, and there is right and there is wrong. Let me illustrate. No society or culture on earth teaches that murder or stealing or any of the moral laws of God, for instance, is right and good. No. They may tolerate this, but every individual in that society knows that to murder someone or to steal from someone is nothing less than wrong. It's sin. And the reason why that is so is because of the existence of moral absolutes. Relativism is false and true. You know, the idea, what's good for you is good for you, what's good for me is good. No. Relativism is false and untrue. We don't live in an amoral world. On the contrary, we live in a world where there is right and there is wrong. And natural law, the law of nature that God has woven into the fabric of humanity and the human conscience, teaches this to all people in all cultures and society. Moral absolutes exist. Well, next in verses 2 and 3, Paul proceeds to tell us that children are not only to be obedient to parents because natural law requires it, but also because it is required by moral law. And what I mean by moral law is the 10 moral commandments. The first point on your outline there in green is what? Children must obey their parents because God's moral law requires it. Look at verse 2. Honor your father and mother. Now, this is the fifth commandment, right? This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Right on the heels of his command to children to obey their parents, Paul connects their duty with the fifth commandment in God's moral law to honor father and mother. Verses 2 and 3 are a direct quotation from the fifth commandment that we read earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Immediately after he had brought forth the natural law as a reason why children should obey their parents, Paul now proceeds to bring forth the moral law to reinforce that duty. Now keep in mind that the theme of this passage is instruction to children in their primary duty of obedience to their parents. And how does Paul the Apostle, speaking to a Christian church in the city of Ephesus, how does he do that? He directs their attention back into the Old Testament, to the Old Testament law or commandments, right? Verses 2 and 3 are a direct quotation from Deuteronomy 5:16, where God pronounced the fifth of 10 commandments to Moses. So it's significant to note how Paul reasons with the members of the Ephesian church why children must obey their parents. You know, some people think, oh, we're in the New Testament now. We don't have any use for that old stuff in the Old Testament. We don't have any use for the moral law of God. Well, Paul is reasoning with a group of people who are Christians. And they're all in a church, a Christian church, in Ephesus. And he's teaching them as parents as well as children. And he's doing it by means of what? The command, the moral law of God. Perhaps the application's too obvious and self-evident to even mention, but there's a surprising number of Christians who miss this, whom we might refer to as anti-law Christians. There's actually a theological term called antinomians. It means against law. But the application is this. The Ten Commandments, God's moral law, is relevant for and applicable to New Testament Christians. In no uncertain terms, Paul teaches that God's moral law requires children living in New Testament times and in New Testament churches like Ephesus to obey their parents. He reaches back, as it were, into the Old Testament, and he brings forth the fifth commandment. He holds it up before the faces of New Testament believers, and he says, this is for you today. This applies to you today. Now, of course, the death of Christ fulfilled and did away with the ceremonial law and the judicial laws that were peculiar to the nation of Israel. But the death of Christ did not do away with God's moral law, did it? Referring to the moral law in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, just make a note of it, Paul said that the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. And in Romans 3:31, Paul categorically denied that the Ten Commandments are no longer applicable for New Testament Christians when he asked this question, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means, he says. On the contrary, we uphold the law. And you remember Jesus, when he was talking about the law with the Pharisees, they were debating with him about the law. And Jesus said, well, you've heard it said that you shouldn't look at a woman to lust after her in your heart. He said, but I say to you, you know, if you, or he said, you shall not commit adultery, right? He's quoting from the Old Testament law. You shall not commit adultery, or you shall not kill. But he says, but I say to you, and it's like he takes this gigantic magnifying glass and he brings it and he puts it over the law. And he says, but I say to you, unto you, if you look at a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery with her. And if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you've committed murder. Woo! What's he saying? That law is still around, guys. And it's got bigger implications now than it's ever had before, because we have Jesus teaching on that subject. The Ten Commandments are relevant for and applicable to New Testament Christians. Also notice the end of verse 2, that Paul refers to the fifth commandment in the moral law as the first commandment with a promise. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. What does that mean? Well, since it's the only command of the ten that has a promise connected to it, then it can't refer to its place or rank ahead of a second or third commandment, also containing a promise, because none but the fifth commandment has one. And therefore, most Bible scholars and commentators agree that this phrase, the first commandment with a promise, must refer to the fifth commandment's importance, its relative importance, especially within the commandments that relate to man's duty to his fellow man. As you probably know, the Ten Commandments are commonly divided into two groups or tables. The first table of the law consists of the first four commandments that describe a person's duties and responsibilities to God. And the second table consists of the last six commandments that describe man's duties to his fellow man. So here's what Paul meant in Ephesians when he described the fifth commandment as the first commandment with a promise. He meant that of all the commandments in the second table of the law concerning man's duties towards his fellow man, the fifth commandment, to honor your father and your mother, is first in terms of importance. First in terms of importance. It's the prime directive for children in relation to their parents. Charles Hodge said, the sense is that this is the prime commandment, the first in importance among those relating to our social duties to one another. A Hebrew scholar named John Gill wrote this, honoring parents is the key principle behind all right human relationships in society. And this is why God's moral law requires children to obey their parents, because it's where honor in all other relationships originates. Now perhaps this helps explain why God distinguished this commandment from all others by attaching, as it were, promises to it. Did you notice them in verse 3, quoting from Deuteronomy 5? There are two promised rewards, that it may go well with you. Oh, do you want it to go well with you? Oh, I do. I want it to go well with me. And that you may live long in the land. Ooh, those are two big ones, aren't they, huh? The fifth commandment promises two rewards for those who fulfill its precepts, wellness and longevity. Wellness and longevity. These were promised to Israel in the Old Testament, and they are also promised here to the church in the New Testament. Paul holds them up as motives and encouragements for children in the New Testament to obey their parents in the Lord. He's not fooling around. He's not tricking them. He's telling them the truth. He says, if you obey your parents, then things will go well with you, and your life will be extended and prolonged. So in light of this, let's make this application to children, both young and old children. Obedience to your parents will affect how well and how long you live. Again, obedience to your parents will affect how well and how long you live. Now, yes, it's true that occasionally an obedient child that honors his parents will suffer sickness or disease or even die an early death. But listen, as a general rule of life, a child who honors and obeys his parents lives longer and better. An obedient child will be protected from harm's way. He will be spared the bad habits and friends which tend to ruin and shorten life, because he will develop the character traits that promote health and result in long life. And Scripture repeatedly states this principle, such as in Proverbs 4:10, where a parent speaks to a son with these words. He says, "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many." A conscious decision to honor and obey your parents will affect how well and how long you live. Well, second, in verse 4, Paul informs fathers and parents in general that their behavior towards their children is crucial in this matter of obedience. Look at the second point on your outline there in green, number 2. The obedience of children can be hindered by fathers who sinfully provoke them to anger. And verse 4 says, fathers, notice, do not provoke your children to anger. What Paul wants the Ephesians and us to know here is that this matter of children obeying their parents doesn't only concern children. It also involves parents, particularly the fathers. The fathers. Paul wants us to know that in dealing with children and in our efforts to promote their obedience to God and to us, a father's behavior towards them is absolutely crucial. In fact, fathers can hinder and impede the obedience of their children by sinfully provoking them to anger. Let me illustrate some of the ways fathers can do that with their children. Unreasonable demands, expecting too much from them at their age, impatience, being irritated, agitated, or impatient with them, inconsistency, failing to do what you promised to do for them, fault finding, pointing out what they did wrong rather than what they did right, administering discipline in anger. That's the surefire way of provoking anger in your children. Just let them sense that you're angry and out of control while you're disciplining them. A fellow by the name of Albert Barnes wrote this. He said, there is no principle of parental government more important than that a father should command his own temper or control his own temper when he inflicts punishment. He should punish a child not because he is angry, but because it is right and because God requires that he should do it. And the welfare of the child demands it. The moment when a child sees that a parent punishes him under the influence of anger, that moment the child will be likely to be angry too. Well, here's an application we can make from this. And it's this: our lives powerfully influence and affect other people, especially those in our own household. We've all learned that, haven't we? We've all experienced that. It's a truth we can't escape. Our lives powerfully influence and affect other people, especially those in our own household. Romans 14:7, do you know what it says? I love it. It says, no man lives to himself. No man lives to himself. No man's an island. No man's insulated and isolated from everybody. And nowhere is that more important or true than in the relationship between a father and his children. Their lives are interwoven, closely and naturally connected and related to each other. Therefore, just as a father's virtue, listen, just as a father's virtue can bless and benefit his child's life, so too can a father's vice impede the child in the way of duty. The obedience of children can be hindered by fathers who sinfully provoke them to anger. Well, finally, after Paul told the Ephesian parents how to avoid hindering their children's obedience, at the end of verse 4, notice he tells them how to promote it. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but notice, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Just as the obedience of children can be hindered by fathers who sinfully provoke them to anger, so too, listen, so too can their obedience be enhanced by faithfully training and educating them in the ways of the Lord. And that's the essence of what this phrase means, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The Greek word ektrepho translates bring up, and it means to educate to maturity, to educate to the place of maturity. And the discipline Paul speaks of refers to religious discipline because it's specifically qualified, you notice, as the discipline and instruction of what? Of the Lord. And the word used here refers to systematic instruction, including disciplinary correction for wrongdoing. The word instruction is the Greek word nouthesia, which literally means a putting in mind. So Paul's command to fathers is to put children in mind of the Lord, of his existence, his perfections, his law, and his claims upon their lives. So here's a few applications in closing. Number one, fathers are to be involved in the spiritual training and education of their children. Again, fathers are to be involved in the spiritual training and education of their own children. Men, the reason why you need to be a theologian, and I say that and I mean it, you really need to be a theologian, meaning you need to know Scripture. You need to have a command of Scripture, not just to read it devotionally here and there, but to really make it part and parcel of who you are, is so that you can then hand it over to your children, so that you can then be an influence that will help to educate and mature them in the truths of Scripture. Bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord is a responsibility that belongs especially to you, fathers. Now, that doesn't mean that others can't or shouldn't contribute to their children's spiritual formation, but no one should take a father's primary place or position in relation to his own children as the one appointed by God for that task. Unfortunately, that role has been compromised terribly in our culture, and men in general tend to be very loath to make that commitment to their children. But I would encourage you to be involved in the spiritual training and education of your children. One last application as we draw to a close, and it's especially for children. Where are you? Where did you go? We have it on tape. The reason why some children have so much difficulty with obeying their father and mother is because they haven't yet obeyed the Lord. Let me repeat that. The reason why some children have so much difficulty obeying their father and mother is because they haven't yet obeyed the Lord. The one goes before the other. Perhaps the reason why some children struggle with disobedience towards their parents is because of their struggle with disobedience towards God. The Bible says that real obedience to parents will never really happen apart from obedience to God in the first place and being made new. You must be born again. Didn't Jesus say that? Yeah. You must be born again, right? You must become a new creature, a new creation. So you'll walk and live in a new and different way. Right now, the child's heart is bent on sinning. He or she loves to sin and to disobey. It's pleasant and they like it. And they think of all kinds of ways to do it. But Solomon, King Solomon, the wisest of men, wrote this: God will bring every one of your wicked works into judgment, including every secret thing. End quote. You've broken his commandments many times, such as dishonoring your father and mother. And God says the penalty for that, in no uncertain terms, is death. It is separation from God forever in a place where the punishment never ends. I didn't make that up. That's in the Bible. How much better then would it be to be safe and well and have everlasting life? God promises that those who obey and honor their parents will experience wellness and long life on the earth and even greater reward in the life to come. So if that's what you want, is it? If that's what you want, then know that it all begins when you obey God's command to trust and to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Tell God how sorry you are for the sins you've committed against him and against your parents, your father. Jesus was whipped and bled for boys and girls that disobey their parents. You know, nails were driven into his hands and feet for disobedience to father and mother. Jesus obeyed his father because you and I disobey ours. So what you need is Christ's perfect righteousness, Christ's perfect obedience. And when you confess your sins to God and trust and believe in Christ, at that moment, his righteousness becomes yours. And then you become right with God. And if you do that, then it will be well with you, and you will live forever. Amen. Let's pray together.